Several years ago, Kathy Caprino, who is a senior contributor for Forbes magazine and a career coach, conducted a somewhat informal survey of her readers in which she asked the following question. If you could say in one word what you want more of in life, what would it be? Take a moment and think about that. I heard that. Sleep. Yep. If you could say in one word what you want more of in life, what would that be? So over 700 people responded to Caprino, and anyone want to guess what the top answer was?
Joy.
I heard joy. What else?
Rest.
Love.
Love.
Yeah, all good guesses. So the top answer was happiness, followed by money, freedom, peace, joy, balance, fulfillment, and confidence. Those were the top eight answers she got. So how many of your answers to this question matched one of those words that I just read? Raise your hand. Yeah, I would guess a fair number. So granted, an audience of Forbes magazine readers is a somewhat limited group from which to draw more general conclusions about what all human beings might want more of in life. In fact, I'd like to see the results of a broader survey of people across different cultures and races and socioeconomic classes. I'd also be curious to see if people's answers changed post-pandemic compared to pre-pandemic. And I'm sure many psychologists and sociologists have already done those studies, and I'm just not aware of the results of them. But I also have a sneaking suspicion that Caprino was onto something here. Regardless of our backgrounds and circumstances, many of us want the same things that Caprino identified in her study. I'm particularly drawn to numbers 1 and 5, happiness and joy. Because I suspect that when combined, these two would outnumber all the others. I also suspect that people want the other things, like money and freedom and peace and balance and fulfillment, because they think these things will ultimately bring them happiness and joy. So happiness and joy, what are they? Are they the same thing or are they different? Well, according to two major dictionaries I checked with, happiness is a state of well-being or contentment, the quality or state of being happy, pleasure, contentment, and joy. Not surprisingly, the definition of joy is a state of happiness or felicity, and the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. It almost seems like you cannot define one without the other. While some argue that, in fact, they are synonyms for one another, others like to argue that they're different. In fact, as I prepared for this sermon, I came across my sermon from the third Sunday of Advent last year when I preached on the mystery of joy. To quote myself, happiness and joy may be related, but they are not the same thing. As scientists, psychologists, and philosophers have tried to distinguish them, happiness is often thought to come from external sources, like material things, circumstances, other people, places, and experiences, while joy often arises from and comes from within. Happiness tends to be more ephemeral, lasting only as long as the external stimulus exists, but then fading quickly when it's gone. Joy, on the other hand, is enduring and often exists even in the midst of sorrow and struggle. Happiness is more individually focused, while joy can be both individual and communal, almost contagious, quickly reaching out beyond itself to share with others. So in preparation for this year's sermon, I learned that Christians have disagreed about this since the very beginning. Some see joy as a holier quality, more worthy of the Christian life, while happiness is self-centered and of the flesh. Others argue that God actually delights in our happiness, and they understand happiness to be an expression of an outer expression of an inner joy, and so one and the same thing. And many biblical scholars point out that the Bible uses the two words interchangeably, with little distinction. So maybe the word that we use isn't nearly as important as what we mean by it. And I think we can all agree that happiness and joy are an essential part of the lives we all hope to live. As I mentioned earlier, today is the third Sunday of Advent, which is traditionally known, especially in Roman Catholic, Anglican, and Lutheran churches, as Joy Sunday, or Gaudete Sunday, which comes from the Latin word rejoice. Joy Sunday is intended to provide a break halfway through the darkness and sometimes reflective and penitential mood of Advent. In some churches, a pink candle is used in the Advent wreath to symbolize this bright spot in the midst of an otherwise dark and somber season. Regardless of the colors of the candle, today we reflect on humanity's deep desire for joy as we wait for the Christ child to be born and for Christ to come again into our lives and our world. We watch for signs of joy to light our path and help us stay faithful on the Christian journey. Just like the respondents to the survey in Forbes magazine, we too are looking for joy. And our scripture lesson this morning gives us some clues as to where to find it. In fact, this story, often called the Visitation, is one of the most joyful episodes in the Bible. Our story begins with Mary, a young peasant girl, traveling from her hometown of Nazareth, about 80 miles away, to an unnamed town in the hill country of Judea, to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Mary had just been visited by the angel Gabriel, who had surprised her with the incredible news that God wanted her to give birth to God's son, the long-awaited Messiah. And as added encouragement for Mary, Gabriel told her that she wasn't the only one who had been surprised by an unusual pregnancy lately, as her much older childless cousin Elizabeth, who was long past childbearing years, was also expecting a son and was already 6 months along in her miraculous pregnancy. Perhaps this is why, after consenting to God's plan, Mary went with haste to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth was probably the only other person in Mary's life who would understand how her world had been turned upside down and who might be able to help her figure out how to navigate the thorny issues around her unplanned pregnancy and her impending marriage to Joseph. When Mary arrived on Elizabeth's doorstep and shouted, "Yoo-hoo," she didn't need to say another word. Somehow, Elizabeth already knew all about it, and she shouted out with joy, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the baby you carry. I'm even blessed that the mother of my God should come and visit me right here in my own house. When I heard the sound of your voice, the baby inside me jumped for joy. Happy is the one who trusts in God's word, who believes that God keeps his promises." The same Holy Spirit who had so recently overshadowed Mary's life was clearly active in Elizabeth's life too. Whatever doubts and fears Mary may have had about her situation evaporated in that moment. Elizabeth's greeting was confirmation of all that Gabriel had told her, that God was with her and working in her and through her, and that truly nothing was impossible with God. With Mary's arrival, Elizabeth also received confirmation of her own, place in God's saving work in the world. Everything the angel Gabriel had told her husband Zechariah on that strange day in the temple 6 months ago about the baby she was carrying must also be true. Surely her son, who we know grows up to become John the Baptist, was part of God's big plan too. As one commentator wrote, "Both women are pregnant with significance, for between them they bear both the messenger and the message." Now not only was Elizabeth overjoyed, but Mary was filled with joy too. And that's when she opened her mouth and started to sing her most famous song, the Magnificat. But rather than focus on herself and what God had done for her, Mary's song is all about how God shows up in the world and reveals God's saving love and power by turning everything upside down and offering hope and new life to all the world. As Pastor Michael Bennett writes, what God has done for Mary anticipates and models what God will do for the poor, the powerless, and the oppressed of the world. The triumph of God's purposes for all people everywhere. What began as a simple visit to the home of a sidelined priest in the hill country issues forth in a pronouncement of global political and economic import. And notice that Mary sang her song in the past tense, as if God's wondrous acts of salvation had already taken place. Because in Mary's heart and mind, they already had. She was pregnant, after all, there was no denying that. And regardless of whether it was 1,000 years ago or 300 years in the future, this is how God operates, lifting up the lowly, filling the hungry with good things, sending the rich away empty so that they can discover their real need for God and make room for the Christ child in their lives. Preacher Barbara Brown Taylor explains it this way. It was all happening inside of Mary, and she was so sure of it, she was singing about it ahead of time, not in the future tense, but in the past, as if the promise had already come true. Prophets almost never get their verb tenses straight, because part of their gift is being able to see the world as God sees it, not divided into things that are already over and things that have not happened yet, but as an eternally unfolding mystery that surprises everyone, maybe even God. Both Mary and Elizabeth, both filled with the Holy Spirit, shout and sing their prophetic witness to the good news of God's active presence, not only in their own lives, but in the whole world. Elizabeth's words were good news for Mary, assuring her that this wild ride she was on was in fact the work of God. And as preacher Susan Andrews explains, Mary's song of praise is intended to be good news also. It is the good news that the child she is bearing is the fulfillment of God's dream and plan for the world. The good news that what God hopes for is already present in the very imagination of creation. And her God, our God, will not rest until this imagined realm of peace and justice and abundance and joy and hope for all is fully realized. I once heard someone refer to this story as a first century baby shower. It was very small, only two guests, two insignificant women tucked away in a conquered corner of the Roman Empire, one an old woman well past her prime and the other a teenage peasant girl, so far under the radar of the rich and powerful they may as well have been invisible. Yet both seeking support and friendship in the difficult circumstances they faced. And yet, like every baby shower I've ever been to, it was full of joy and wonder at the amazing miracle of life taking place in their midst. God was the one who brought the gifts to the baby shower that day, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of community, the gift of the opportunity to participate in God's saving purposes for the whole world. As Michael Bennett points out, God gave Mary and Elizabeth two things they each lacked, community and connection. God removed their isolation and helped them understand themselves more fully as part of something larger than their individual destinies. This was the source of their joy. This is where we find our joy, too, in our community and connection with one another, and in God's invitation to each and every one of us to participate in God's saving work in the world. This is how the Word becomes flesh and lives among us. This is how joy takes on hands and feet, skin and bones, laughter and tears, and then becomes music to our ears, inspiration to our hearts and minds, and life to our spirits. When have you experienced joy lately? Ken Sherman's memorial service stands out in my recent memory, which is kind of funny since most people don't think of funerals as being a joyous occasion. But so many people commented to me afterwards what a joyful service and day that was. Yes, we had gathered together in our grief and sadness, but also in celebration of someone's whose joy-filled attitude touched so many of us and was something to celebrate. We were also reminded that day that just as Ken's joyful personality helped us see more clearly the love of God, so we honor his memory best by sharing the joy that we know in Jesus Christ with the world. There's no denying that there's a lot of discouraging and distressing things happening in our lives and our world today. The stock market is down, people are struggling economically and emotionally, our country is divided, our neighbors around the globe are dying under the effects of poverty and famine, injustice and war. Many are simply feeling overwhelmed by the circumstances of their lives. Of course, we all want more happiness and joy. So let's follow Mary's lead. Let's make haste to connect with one another and to be community together. Let's accept God's open invitation to participate in God's healing, liberating, life-giving work in the world around us. As Christ's body here on earth, not only will we find more joy, but we can become ambassadors of joy, singing God's praises and trusting in God's promises to turn the world upside down so that everyone can find more joy and happiness, hope, and peace. Amen.